I can give another plug for the book A Case to Christ. We have a friend who in Vancouver drives for Meals on Wheels, and one of her customers was a 95-year-old intellectual who found out she was a Christian and had her tied up in knots with his intellectual questions about the Christian faith. So she would phone me and say, how can I answer him? What can I do? And when she came out to visit us, she kept me busy answering questions for her. So one day she asked me, what can I give him to read? So I recommended, give him a copy of A Case for Christ. Don't ask him to buy it. Buy it yourself and give it to him. So she did. A few weeks ago, we had a text from her. This 95-year-old intellectual had become a Christian. And he was active in the church. He was going full blast in his Christian faith. And I thought, wow, what a tremendous testimony that this guy has. His only regret, he didn't come to Jesus earlier. So I want to talk to you this morning about Thanksgiving. A few years ago, for my birthday, my daughter gave me a program that I can write my reminiscences in. Things that I remember, my childhood, my parents, my siblings. And coming Thanksgiving, I thought, what do I remember about my first Thanksgiving in Canada? And a couple of things come to mind. Number one, I had grown up in cities, and the first thought I had when I came here for Thanksgiving was being in a farm community, how grateful people were that Thanksgiving was a time of harvest, of reaping, and that it was a good time, a time of thankfulness. The second thing I can remember is pumpkin pie. In Britain, we don't have pumpkin pie. And so I've eaten pumpkin pie a number of years, and now I understand the phrase. Pumpkin pie is a pie of mediocrity. There is no such thing as a good pumpkin pie, and there is no such thing as a bad pumpkin pie. It is a pie of mediocrity. The second thing that I learned is cranberry sauce. We don't have cranberry sauce in Britain. So eating it here was my first experience of it. So that's my reminiscences about Thanksgiving. But this morning I want to take away from the focus of providing for food, time for bringing the grain in and harvesting that way, of thanking God for the things that he has done in our lives, the things that are potentially there for us to enjoy. And the first one I want to talk about is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, and it reads like this. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Or thanks be to God for his incredible gift. Now, what does unspeakable incredible mean? Well, let me go forward to Christmas. And you get this beautiful box. It's nicely wrapped. It has a nice bow on it. You open it up and you pull out the contents and you have absolutely no clue what this thing is supposed to do, what it is, how it works, what you're supposed to do with it. It is, in very real fact, unspeakable because you don't know how to talk about it. Let me give you another example. It's Christmas again, and you get a present, and it's about this long, this fat, and about this wide. And you open it up, and you find in it a watch. Now, I know watches are not the in thing these days, but nevertheless, you look at the face and you see that it is a Rolex watch. Now, put that in context. The lowest price I found for any Rolex watch was $8,700. The average cost for the most popular Rolex watch is $26,500. So here someone has given you a present, a gift, of a watch that's worth anywhere from $8,700 to $26,000. It's incredible. It's unspeakable. What you do when someone gives you a gift like that? What it does tell you is that the person who gives it to you really loves you and appreciates you very, very much. So when we say thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift, it's like God gives us something that we can't describe because it is so fantastic. It is so wonderful. It is incredible. So thanks be to God for his incredible gifts, and he gives them to us because he loves us so much. Now the first thing I want to talk about is found in 1 Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Verse 12. It reads like this. Giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us or moved us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So as we look at thanks be to God for his incredible gift, here are three things that we have to give thanks for. The first thing that we have is that God has qualified us. The second thing is that God has moved us from darkness into light. And the third thing is that God has redeemed us. Now I want to take a look at each of those in turn. So some of you here may be taking your driver's license to be qualified to drive in Alberta. So I understand the process is now you get your manual online, you fill in an online quiz, and you pass or fail. And if you fail, you have to do it again. And you have to wait a year before you take your practical test. After you've been driving, after you've passed your written exam, after that year, you take your practical test. And if you pass, you are qualified to drive. Now let's take a few other examples. You want to become an electrician. That means that you have to do an apprenticeship for 4 years. You have to go to school at night. You have to work as an electrician. So in order to be qualified as an electrician, you have to work. If you want to become a doctor, you have to work even harder. As I counsel students, it's a long, arduous, winding road to become a doctor. It's not for the faint of heart. So qualification for anything involves us working hard. And we tend to take that approach when we come to God. We try to qualify ourselves to be acceptable in God's sight. We work like crazy to get his approval. We look at what he would want us to do when we try to do it, and we realize that we fail. We can't keep up to God's standards. And we wonder, God, are you ever going to qualify me to be with you in heaven? I've tried my best. I've worked my hardest, but I failed. Am I qualified? And we put more effort in trying to get qualification to get to heaven. And let me say this right now. You don't need it. Listen to the text. God has qualified us. You don't qualify yourself by your hard works, by your effort. God qualifies you. What a tremendous difference. God says, I want you to come with me into heaven. I want you to be with me. I'm going to qualify you. I'm going to give you all the requirements you need. God has qualified us. What he has qualified us for is to be in the kingdom of light. He has moved us from the kingdom of darkness. Now, the word that's used here is a kind of funny word. It's no longer used in English. But what it meant is when a big empire conquered a territory, they moved all the people from that territory to another part within the empire. And the reason for that is that, well, if they left them in their homeland, they would always want to cause uprising. They'll always want to get independence. So if they were moved to another part of the empire, that desire disappeared. The Samaritans were people who had been moved from one part of the Assyrian Empire into Syria, Samaria in the time of the New Testament. They didn't come from that area. They started to learn about the God that the people in that area worshipped. They wore different clothes than the Jews that lived in the area. They wore white. Everything was white. And that was the meaning of this word. The empire would take people from this area and move them over to this area. And they, in this new area, they had a totally different lifestyle. They had different values. They lived according to the world in which they were moved to. Now that's the word that is used here. God has taken us from the kingdom of darkness and moved us into the kingdom of light. He has translated us, if you read the King James Version. Darkness. Quite a few years ago, we were in holiday in the United States, and we went down a silver mine. And so we got in the escalator, the elevator, and went all the way to the bottom, walked for quite a ways in this tunnel. It was damp. It was not very pleasant at all. And we came to the rock face. And there the guide said, these are the tools we use. There was a big drill there. There were sticks of dynamite. There were picks. There were shovels. There were all kinds of things together with a wagon that they would put the ore that they had blasted in. And he said, I'd like to try an experiment. I'd like to turn the light off. And let me tell you, I was absolutely terrified in that darkness. There was no light whatsoever. Even in darkness here, there's some light from the moon. There's some light from the stars. There's some light from Aurora Borealis. But in that silver mine at the bottom, there was no light whatsoever. And I became totally disorientated. I didn't know which way was the way out, which way was the rock faced. I didn't know who was standing beside me and how far they were away. Total disorientation. It was terrifying. And then we come up into the light, and you can see. Paul says this is what the difference is. You are in the kingdom of darkness. It is terrifying. You don't know where you are. You don't know where you come from. You don't know why you're here. You don't know where you're going. You don't know the people around you very well. And it is a terrifying experience to be in the dark. But Paul says, God has done something fantastic. He has moved us from this kingdom of darkness where we don't know where we are, what we're doing, where we're going. He's moved us into the kingdom of light. And in that kingdom of light, we know where we are going. We know where we are. We know where we come from. We know where we're going. We can see perfectly. That's what God has done for us. He's moved us out of darkness, that terrifying darkness, and he's moved us into light. And we should be extremely thankful for that. So not only has he qualified us, not only has he moved us, he has redeemed us. Now here I need to use another example. So ladies, you're looking at your fingers one day and you notice that your engagement ring is missing. And so you look around the house, you turn the house upside down, looking for this missing engagement ring. You don't find it. You go to the car and you take everything out of the car, all the mats, all the rubbish that's been accumulating on the floor, all that goes. You're trying to find that watch, that ring, and you don't find it. You trace your steps from the previous day. You go into the stores you've been in and ask, has anyone ever handed a ring in? And the answer is no. And you come in despair for that engagement ring that means so much, that is so precious to you, is lost. And then one day you're on Facebook Marketplace. And then there you see your ring. Someone is selling it. Now, do you go to him and argue, well, that's my ring? No. You pay the money he's asking. You don't try and discount him. You don't try and cut the price down. You pay him what he asked because that ring is so precious to you. And you pay money to get it back, even though it's yours. Now, that's the meaning of the word redeemed. God made us. God owned us, if you like. He had a relationship with us. He walked with Adam and Eve. They had a great time together. But they decided that, you know, it's kind of boring walking with God. Let's do our own thing. Let's be our own bosses. And they did that. And there was a huge separation between us and God. We were lost, to quote the Bible. So God does something about it. He looks around and he finds a way to pay for our salvation. He sent his son to die upon a cross. And the word is, you have been redeemed. At what a price. And God has redeemed you. He owned you once. He lost you because of our sin and our disobedience. He paid for us to be back again with him by the death of Jesus Christ upon a cross. Just like that engagement ring. Once you owned it, then you lost it, then you got it back again by paying a price. That's salvation. That's what God has done in Jesus Christ. He owned you. He lost you by our disobedience, and he got us back again by the death of Jesus Christ upon a cross. Let's move on. There's a text in the New Testament. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. And it talks about a victory parade. And it starts off like this. God, who always causes us to triumph, through our Lord Jesus Christ, he leads us in a victory parade. Now, let me tell you what a victory parade looked like in Roman times. In the beginning, in the front, was the general who had led the victorious troops. Right after him came the army troops, the army that had won the battle. Right after them came booty, all the loot that had been taken in the war. And at the very back of it were the soldiers that were defeated, the civilians that were taken from the cities that had been conquered. And they followed up the rear. Now, as this victory procession walked along, there were girls on either side throwing petals, high perfume petals. It was they showered all the soldiers. They showered all the booty. They showered the general with petals. It was to the general and to the soldiers that he had led a pleasant aroma. It was an aroma that said, yes, we won. We defeated those guys. We came out of this alive. It was a wonderful aroma. But to the guys at the back, it was an unpleasant aroma because they realized that they were entering a life of slavery. They were entering a life where their choices were virtually zero. They were having to do things, stuff after stuff after stuff. They weren't free to do what they wanted to do anymore. So for the soldiers and the general, there was an aroma of life. To the prisoners at the back, Paul says, it's an aroma of death. He says, thanks be to God who always leads us in victory. And we send out an aroma. To those who are fellow believers, it is a really joyful aroma. It is really good, if I can use an example, to come to Westlock Gospel Chapel and see the place full. I don't know many of you, but I feel good that you are here. You are to me a pleasant aroma that you are here listening to God's word and singing his praises. That's great. But there are people outside who don't like you. They don't like the fact that you're a Christian. They don't like the fact that you honor God, that you believe in sin, that you believe that there is right and there is wrong, that you believe that there is a future, there is a heaven and there is a hell, and that those who refuse to follow God go to hell. And we dislike for that. We are an aroma of death. That's the way it is, guys. We are, to our fellow believers, an aroma of life. To those who have no interest and are anti-Christian, we are an aroma of death. But let's look at the first part. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. you may be down. There are maybe things that have happened in your life that you feel bad about, that you feel let down about, that you feel disappointed about. But let me tell you something. God always, not sometimes, not maybe, always leads us in victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me give you a very personal example. A few years ago, I was diagnosed with prostate cancer. Underwent treatment. A year or so later, I was diagnosed with colon cancer and underwent surgery. Last year, I was diagnosed with a tumor in my lung. It's undergo therapy. Last week, I went to see my doctor. He says, you are in perfect health. You are doing well. And I thought, yes, yes. He said, you're one of the very few people I know that has beaten prostate cancer, that's beaten colon cancer, that's beaten lung cancer. Thanks be to God who leads us in victory. This morning, if you are needing guidance, needing direction, you need to find more out about this Christian life, I'm sure Ken and the elders here would be more than willing to spend time with you. Please be like that 95-year-old who turned his life over to Christ and followed him with enthusiasm, whose only regret is that he didn't do it earlier. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've done so much for us. We thank you this morning from the bottom of our hearts that you are a great God who loves us so much and has done so much for us. Lord, may we show our appreciation of what you have done for us by thanking you verbally and thanking you in serving you and honoring you in our life. Amen.